We are preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and we are reflecting on the Lord's Supper. The sermon title is My Lord, Your Lord? Is My Lord, Your Lord? This is the sentiment of the writer of Psalm 116. This seems to me to be the question that he is asking. Before we get specifically to that psalm, I want to frame our consideration this morning by reading the Lord's Supper in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 26, verse 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating," the "they" is Jesus and the disciples, "they were eating a Passover meal, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup," a cup of wine, "and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant," that is, that establishes this new covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission," or the forgiveness, "of sins." The New Living Translation says, "For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Verse 29, the Bible says, "But I say to you," that is, "mark my words, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new," or in a new way, "with you in my Father's kingdom." Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn," actually in the Greek you have participles, and so you could just as easily translate this, "after singing psalms." So it's not necessarily that they sung just one song, but after they finished the Lord's Supper ceremony, they sang and then they departed. They went to the Mount of Olives. We've talked about this before, and so I won't prolong it, but you can't help but read this text and wonder, what did they sing, right? And Matthew's gospel and the other gospels don't tell you specifically what the disciples sang. Not too many years after this, we have record of the Jews singing Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 as a part of the Passover meal. They are called the Hallel Psalms. Some will call them the Egyptian Hallel songs because of their connection with Passover. So in the course of a Jewish family celebrating Passover, they will sing through these psalms, or chant them, if you will. So it seems to be appropriate to think that perhaps even by Jesus' day, this was what was taking place, that they were singing these songs in connection with Passover. We have now made our way to Psalm 116. We have already covered the other psalms. And so, approaching Psalm 116, this is the sentiment. Suppose someone asks you to tell them about the Lord. Suppose someone said, "What is he like? How would you describe him?" Well, in Psalm 116, the psalmist does that. He describes the Lord. In verse number 1, the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. He's heard my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined," everybody look up, "he has inclined his ear to me." He's leaned in, as it were, to listen to me. He bends down to listen. "Therefore, I will call upon him. I will pray as long as I live. The pains, the snares, the ropes of death have surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. They overcame me." I've found, I've encountered trouble and sorrow. I've suffered distress and anguish. The New Living Translation says, death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I called upon the name of Yahweh. O Lord, I implore you, I beg you, I pray, deliver my soul. Another translation says, Yahweh, save me. The first thing the psalmist says is this, my Lord is listening. My Lord is listening. We might neglect this or move too quickly from it, and I don't want to do this because it sounds like I'm saying this, the Lord hears my prayers, the Lord hears your prayers. And to some of this, our response, because we're accustomed to hearing it, is something like, well, yeah, the Lord hears my prayers. I've been told that since I was a little bitty tyke. And I still believe that. It's not new. It's not revolutionary. And so, ho-hum, the Lord hears my prayers. But the psalmist, again, is saying, here's the question. Do you deserve God's attention? Have you earned God's attention? Are you so righteous that when you pray, God ought to listen? That helps us, doesn't it? Now you get a sense of what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, this is something incredible. This is something amazing. Let me even say, this is something that really ought not to be. Like if the Lord knows exactly who I am and how flawed and how wicked and how troubled and how broken and all of that, if he really knows that, he should ignore me. He shouldn't give me attention. This is a fascinating thing to me, and the older I get, the more like I people watch. And frankly, I can't make this observation as far back as I would like. Some of you can amen it with even more length of time and observation. But the advances in technology have not made people better listeners. And before you think I'm talking about somebody else and you don't let me step on your feet, how often do you not let somebody finish a sentence? They're talking, they're trying to say something, they talk and think slower than you do, but you don't have enough patience to let them finish their own thought. How often is when somebody talking to you, you're thinking about something completely else, and they ask you a question and you realize you don't even know how long you haven't been listening? We kind of have to laugh, but here's the point I'm making. Being heard is being loved. And the psalmist says, there may not be a greater demonstration day to day of God's love than the fact that he hears your prayers. He heard you. He didn't rush you. He didn't say, get on with it. I'm running a universe. He heard you. He listened to you. Listen to how the psalmist describes it. He says, he heard my voice and my supplication. He inclined his ear. He bends down to listen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He says, the circumstances around me were terrible. It was death, it was sorrow, it was grief, it was hardship. They were all around me. And I called out to the Lord, and he heard me. My Lord is listening. Verse number 5, the Bible says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. He is compassionate, another translation says. The New Living Translation says, how kind the Lord is, how good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The second thing the psalmist says is that my Lord is gracious. He's righteous. He's merciful. You will find this thought over and over again in the Bible. I recently read it in the book of Exodus, but one of my favorite places is where it's found is in Jonah chapter 4. And for brevity's sake, I won't recount to you the whole book of Jonah. I will just tell you that Jonah was actually upset because God was gracious to Jonah's enemies. Jonah wanted them to get judgment, but they repented and they turned toward God with contrition. And God responded with forgiveness, with the pardon. And Jonah is complaining, and he says, I never really wanted to preach to these people. I was afraid this very thing would happen. I was afraid they would hear the message from you and they would repent and they wouldn't get the judgment they deserve. And here's his complaint. He says, God, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. You're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, and you're one who relents from doing harm. I knew you were like this, and that's the reason I didn't want to tell them that judgment was coming if they didn't repent. I have a whole message. I preach about this, and I actually rephrase the verse in the form of a complaint. God, you're too gracious. You're too merciful. You're too abundant in loving kindness. You're too slow to anger, and you're always trying to figure out how to relent from doing harm. Aren't you glad God is that way? The psalmist continues, verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, the Lord guards the inexperienced. You ever had something happen to you and you just said, you know, I've never had anything like this happen to me before. I'm not sure what to do. I've never been in these circumstances. One of the parts of ministry that I have treasured is that it wasn't pleasant, but there were families who lost loved ones and they had no clue how to interact with even the funeral home. And I've had them say, Brother Ricky, would you come? Yeah, I'll come. And I help them navigate through what to do, even in the context of the funeral home. Inexperienced. I was helpless and He saved me. The scripture, the New Living Translation words it like this. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, that is, let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered my soul. You've rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling or stumbling. The third thing the psalmist says about the Lord is that the Lord saves. My Lord saves. When Jesus is introduced, when we are told what His name is going to be, the Bible actually gives us an explanation for why He is to be called Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel is talking to Joseph, and he says to him, and she, Mary, your wife, will bring forth a son, and you, that would be Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus. You're not going to name Him after yourself. He's going to have a different name. You're going to call Him Jesus because for he will save his people from their sins. My Lord saves, the psalmist says. As the gospel is preached in the book of Acts in chapter 4, Simon Peter has been part of a miracle that has been performed on a crippled man, a lame man. And he's in trouble. The authorities do not like it. They're upset with him. And in defending himself, this is what he says. This is Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, we might say healed. This is the stone, not a stone, the stone, which the builders, you builders, you should have been builders, but you rejected this stone. But even though you rejected it, God has made it the chief cornerstone. You can't build this building of God without him. Nor is there salvation in any other. So Jewish people, if you want to find salvation in Moses, God won't cooperate. Jewish people, you want to find salvation in Abraham or Isaac and Jacob, God's not going to cooperate. You want to find salvation in King David, God's not going to cooperate. You want to find salvation in the prophets, in their names, God's not going to cooperate. Nor is there salvation in any other. And in the modern age, with all of the irritation that it might cause, there is no salvation in the name of Muhammad. There is no salvation in Buddha. There is no salvation in Confucius. This is the point here. And to be clear, there's no salvation in your favorite preacher. There's no salvation in your denomination or lack thereof. There's only salvation in the name of Jesus, and that's the point of the text. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One pastor heard a complaint that all he ever did was preach the same thing over and over again. Actually, if you're doing that, you're probably doing the right thing, because this is not supposed to be innovative and creative. We're supposed to be declaring a message, and the message, quite simply, is Jesus. And if you major on the majors, you will major on Jesus. Yes? My Lord saves, the psalmist says. Verse number 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth, the New Living Translation says. I believe, therefore, even when I spoke, I'm severely afflicted. The New Living Translation says, I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. I said in my haste, in my alarm, all men, all mankind are liars. The New Living Translation says, in my anxiety, I cried out to you, these people are all liars. Let me try to paraphrase this. Have you ever had a dark season where it just didn't seem like there was anybody in your life you could count on? Even if you were wrong, you just felt that way. The psalmist says, this is what's happening. Everywhere I turn for support or allegiance or sympathy or an ear or someone to partner with me, every time I've done that, it just hasn't worked. Maybe even the people in your life wanted to support you, but they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to respond to you in the way that you needed. And so even though there were people around you who loved you, for whatever reason, it was like some kind of bubble they couldn't penetrate. And you found yourself feeling all alone. The psalmist says, when I found those circumstances, I remembered that my Lord is listening. And the limitations that everyone else has in knowing just exactly what to do and exactly how to be helpful, he doesn't have those limitations. I do some ministry at the local nursing home, and some of the folks are not very responsive. I have one lady I visit and I care for her and she's not very responsive. And so often I just take my cell phone and I have Southern gospel music on there, and I happen to know that she's liked it through the years. And so I play and I will sing a Southern gospel song or two, and I will touch her hand, or I will pat her, or I will hug her, or I will pray for her. And often there isn't much response at all. And I think, Lord, I don't know if this makes an impact at all or not, but I know you don't have the same limitations I do. So, Lord, you touch her in ways that I can't even understand. And I have to trust that God can do that. Verse number 12, what shall I render to? How shall I repay the Lord for all his benefits toward me, for all the good he has done for me? The New Living Translation says, what can I offer the Lord for all he's done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon Yahweh. I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The New Living Translation says, I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Finally, the psalmist says this. He says, my Lord is worthy of worship, public loyalty, and service. My Lord is worthy of worship, public loyalty, and worship and service. Jesus himself said about the nature of a relationship with God ultimately being a public thing and not a private thing, contrary to the modern age. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. By the way, I might add here that this passage is actually, the assumption is that you're under duress. The assumption is that somebody is exerting pressure on you, trying to convince you to say, to coerce you to say, to threaten you to say, I'm not connected to Jesus. I don't know him. Maybe even martyrdom is hanging over your head. And what Jesus says is, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you won't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Some of us, this is downright mean and I'm sorry, but some of us, it doesn't take much pressure at all to convince us to leave Jesus in the dust. There are people that spend lots of time with us and they don't know we're followers of Jesus. Just doesn't come up. That's not a good sign. I would sure hate for us to stand before the Lord in heaven and he said, well, you know, it never came up that you were a follower of mine on the earth, so it's not going to come up here either. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you what the text says. There isn't any such thing as private Christianity. If it isn't public, it doesn't exist, according to Jesus. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is a beautiful verse. But if you've never read it before, it might just kind of capture your attention. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight." The New Living Translation says, "The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die." All of this kind of leads us to the whole of what the psalmist has been saying, and that is this. He says, "My Lord is listening." He's paying attention. "My Lord is gracious." He cares about his people. They matter to him. The Lord does not ignore the problem of death for his people. He says, "My Lord saves." This takes us boldly to the gospel, doesn't it? Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 says to John, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have." "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Verse 16, let me just back up a second here. This is going to sound bad, but I need to say it. Sometimes these kinds of things. You shouldn't be afraid of the devil. He doesn't have the keys of Hades and death. You should be afraid of Jesus. He does have them. You say, "Are you sure?" Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body." He said, "Fear the one who can throw both body and soul in hell." The reason we need to teach these things, especially now, is that you're tempted to kind of look around at the world and you're tempted to think, "Man, Jesus has lost control. Look at how things are crazy. People are lunatics." And they're not even lunatics privately. They're lunatics in public. They get a news camera to say, "Come here and watch me be a lunatic." And you're going, "Whoa, somebody's going to figure out who you are," and that they don't even care. I prefer when I'm doing something stupid to do it all by myself so I don't have to tell anybody. Those are the kind of secrets I'm pretty good at keeping. Verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am indeed your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." The New Living Translation says, "O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from my chains." Again, the psalmist reminds us, "My Lord saves." As a basic truth that really should be universally held by Christians, and we should keep this in front and center, Christianity is not a faith that teaches that you save yourself. And if you ever kind of get that impression, you have just misunderstood the whole of the Bible. You do not save yourself. I do not save myself. The Bible over and over again teaches that God is the Savior of His people. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." People say, "Boy, I want to be free to do whatever it is I want to do." It's a myth. You're not actually free. You're the slave of the devil, and you just don't know it. He is running your life. He's leading you to do things that are destructive to your own life and your own soul. You don't even know it. You have a terrible master. He may not be obvious about being a master, but he is, and he's the one ruining your life. You need a benevolent master. You need King Jesus, full of mercy and grace, who hears and who's merciful and who saves. Verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." I will call upon the name of Yahweh. "I will pay. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Jerusalem. in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. In the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem, praise the Lord, the New Living Translation says. Finally, my Lord is worthy of worship, public loyalty, and service. Here's what we've discovered. The psalmist has told us about the Lord, the psalmist's Lord. He says, my Lord is listening, my Lord is gracious, my Lord saves, my Lord is worthy of worship, public loyalty, and service. Now, quickly, thinking about Passover, doesn't this directly connect to Passover? Doesn't it directly connect to the Israelites being liberated from slavery in Egypt? Doesn't the Lord hear their cries when they were slaves? Doesn't the Lord respond with graciousness and kindness toward them? Doesn't the Lord respond with mighty power to deliver them with his outstretched arm? And as a result of their salvation, their deliverance from Egypt, don't they owe the Lord worship? Directly connects to Passover. Well, Brother Ricky, how does it connect to the Lord's Supper? Well, as we read the text this morning, I find the psalmist asking us this simple question. Is my Lord your Lord? All the disciples are going to leave the Lord's Supper and they're going to be tested. They're all going to experience failures of various degrees and durations. One will fail to such a degree that he gets no more opportunities. That is Judas. He goes out and hangs himself. All the rest after those failures, they're going to encounter the resurrected Jesus. They will once again face the question of the psalmist, is my Lord your Lord? You and I will be tested. We will all experience failures of various degrees and durations. Most of us will have opportunities after those failures. We will once again face the question of the psalmist, is my Lord your Lord? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the one you have recognized as the rightful ruler of your life? In less wordy language, is Jesus the one telling you what to do? It's really kind of simple in terms of understanding what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who says, Jesus is telling me how to live. He's telling me what to do. He's telling me how to be a husband, and he's telling me how to be a father, and he's telling me how to be a family member and a citizen and a consumer. Is Jesus telling you what to do? Have you asked him to tell you what to do? Are you listening? Is my Lord your Lord? The psalmist asked this morning. It's an appropriate question to guide us into the Lord's Supper. Before we begin that part of the service, I do want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never openly and publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you want to do that this morning, I want to give you the opportunity. All you would need to do was to get out of your pew and come forward and grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I know who Jesus is. And I've never publicly told people that I'm a follower of Jesus and that I'm trusting him, and I want to do that this morning. Maybe there would be others who would say they want to unite with this church. I invite you to do that. That should be a sober thing. That should be a decision you make after being here months and months and months, and you know exactly who we are and what we're doing. Maybe there would be others who would just say, the Lord is stirring my heart and I need a conversation with a counselor. I need someone to help me think through what the Lord wants me to do and what steps I need to take. Then you make sure you reach out to me sometime this next week and let's get a time together and let's have those conversations. Let's make sure that you're living life in relationship to the Lord the way that you should.